Our Father in heaven, we again thank you so much for being with us. We ask you now to please come and be with us again. I pray, Lord, that you'll take me and hide me behind the cross so that Jesus may shine forth. We uplift Jesus, Lord, so that people will be drawn to him. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just so you know, at the end of the program tonight, I'm going to pass out a little decision card. This is. I'm not going to call you up to come to the front. You're not going to have to stand up. You're not going to have to raise your hand. You're not going to have to put your Social Security on the card. But it's just going to be four simple questions about salvation. I believe salvation is important. Do you believe salvation is important? That's why we're here, folks. So tonight, the ushers will come out at the end of the service. I'll call them out, and then I will go through it with you as we fill out that little card, okay? I will even have some music to make it easier for you, all right? That sound good? All right, born to live forever. Some of you may have not ever heard of a man called Harry Orchard. Harry Orchard was known as a dynamite killer. Back in the 1800s, he actually killed 14 people one time, blowing off train workers as they were coming out of a mine. Just blew them. He was a hired gun. He would kill anybody. If you offered him money and you wanted somebody taken out, you could pay him and he would do it. He had no bones about killing people. One of the biggest hits that he made or did, he was hired by corrupt labor leaders that wanted to put a railroad through Idaho. Now, the former governor of Idaho, Frank Stoltenberg, had opposed a lot of what was going on, and they wanted to take him out, so they hired him. They hired Orchard. So Orchard saw Stoltenberg one day as he was leaving some of his friends. And so he went up to his room, grabbed a bomb, took the bomb, went ahead of him, and wired the bomb to his gate as he was coming into his house. He put it there. He had it all ready to go. No one saw it. When Stoltenberg came, opened the door, bomb went off. He was dead. He was assassinated. One of the most loved men in Idaho. He was killed right in the front yard. The wife, the kids coming out to see their father, her husband, dead. Well, as you know, or as you can imagine, Harry Orchard was pursued as a criminal. And he was found. And he was sentenced. He was sentenced to die. As a matter of fact, he went to death row. Now, Mrs. Stoltenberg had every reason to hate this guy. As a matter of fact, she had every reason in the world to hate him above and beyond anybody else. But Mrs. Stoltenberg had a knowledge and a relationship with Christ that would not allow herself to hate. As a matter of fact, this woman, this marvelous woman, had pity on this man. She felt sorry for him. She started praying for him. As a matter of fact, one of the things she did is she actually started writing to him in jail. So one time, she got a little package together and sent it to jail. Well, Orchard received it, and you can imagine his fear when he saw the package. What do you imagine it was? He probably thought it was a bomb. He had killed, you know, so many people with bombs, he figured now is payback time. So when the package came, he would put it off to the side, would not want to touch it, would not want to look at it, would not even want to be near it. Finally, after weeks and weeks, he mustered enough bravery, enough courage to open the package. The package was a little book, which I gave out a copy of it of some of you last night, Steps to Christ. He started reading the book, and when he saw the title of the book, he did not want anything to do with Christ. He threw the book down, cursed at it, and left it down there. Well, the book sat down there for a few more weeks. And, you know, I don't know, hopefully none of you have been in jail, but if you ever go to jail, you have nothing but your thoughts in the little square box. so his thoughts and all the things that he had done came to mind. And so after a while, he started picking up the book. The fact that he started reading the book, it put his thoughts on forgiveness, and it read him, it drove him to read the book, and in reading the book, it drove him to read the Bible. As he read the Bible, he started seeing and understanding that we have all sinned, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, but we have a loving God that wants to save us in spite of ourselves. So he started feeling a little bit of courage, and he started to read deeper and deeper and deeper. He found out that the Bible offered hope of forgiveness. The book of Romans grabbed his attention. Now, again, if you're in jail, folks, for most jail, most criminals that are in death row, all they get is 1 hour outside of their cell. So for 23 and a half hours, all they have time is by themselves and their thoughts. So many, or at least a lot of them, will read the Bible. And imagine how much you can read in 23 hours. You can read a lot. So he went through the whole Bible. When he got to the book of Romans, it really grabbed his attention, because this is what the book of Romans said. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he figured, he saw those two things. The wages of sin, what I have to pay for what I've done, is death. But he didn't stop there. He saw the other part. The gift of God is eternal life. So he realized that he was on death row. He knew that. He realized that he deserved death. For all the crimes that he had done, he deserved death. He deserved to die. He also came to the realization, though, that God wanted to give him eternal life. That means to live forever. And so there was hope in him. There was a spirit that awoke in him that wanted to be closer to God. What he came to the realization was that every person in the world is essentially on death row. There are some people that say that there's only two assurances in life. Number one is death. We're all going to die sooner or later, one way or another. The second thing somebody else has said was taxes. And you know, April 15th is right around the corner. So that's coming. But he realized that every person in this world is sentenced to die. Because the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? All. There's not one that hasn't sinned. All have sinned, the Bible says. We have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one, says the Bible. So you see, when we start looking at ourselves and we start comparing ourselves to God, we realize that we are essentially on death row. Romans 3:11 says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You know, sometimes I ask myself as a pastor, you know, the greatest joy that we as pastors, ministers, any minister will tell you is to see a person accept Christ as their Savior. Oh, the greatest joy in our life is to see somebody be transformed by Christ. Maybe somebody who was a drunkard, now they're no longer a drunkard. Maybe somebody that didn't respect their wife or their family, now he becomes a family man. Perhaps a woman that did not have any principles now has biblical principles. All those transformations are wonderful to see. You see, the Bible says that not one seeks after God. So in other words, the Bible is presenting us a picture of disparity. Romans 3:12 continues to say, there is none who does good, no, not one. Now, I like to tell you that you know, as we look at each other, as I look at myself, I like to say, well, yeah, you know, I do try to do some good things. And as a pastor, you would think that, of course, you know, I look at myself, of course I try to do good things. I try to preach, I try to help people, I try to, you know, volunteer my time, I go to the hospitals, you know, I can go through a whole bunch of lists, but the Bible says there is none who does good, no, not one. You see, my goodness does not count for my salvation. Now, I'm going to unpack that a little bit more, because what the good that we do has its part. But the good that I do cannot achieve my salvation. Okay, is that clear? We'll unpack it even more. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin again is death. We're all doomed to die. Romans 6:23 continues to say, though, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is where it gets exciting. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that is the gift of God. So you have been saved by grace through faith, and that is not of yourselves. So in other words, can we save ourselves? No. The answer is no. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so let me make this very simple here. I can walk up to God and say, God, I've been a pastor all my life. I've tried to be a good person. I try to be very friendly with people, even though sometimes they were not really nice people. Even though sometimes they didn't treat me very well, I try to be nice to them. I try to do good things to them. I try to be good. Lord, you should save me because of all the good things I did. What does the Bible say about that? It don't work. It don't work. You see, salvation is not based on my performance. Salvation is based on the performance of Jesus Christ. And he has given us that performance as a gift. You see, once a person accepts Christ, people think that, oh, everything is going to be easy. No, folks. Once we accept Christ, that is the first step. Sometimes it gets even harder than that, because then is when the devil comes in. We talked about him last night. That's when he comes in and he starts putting the doubt in our mind. You see, the battle is not easy. It continues going on. Mr. Orscher thought, surely I am beyond God's forgiveness. Surely, he thought, I've done too many evil things. Surely, he thought, I killed too many. Surely, he thought, no way can God save me. And I don't know, maybe sometimes you feel that way. Maybe sometimes those thoughts come into your head. But the Bible drove him back to Christ and what Christ had done for him. And then he received a surprise visitor. Mrs. Stoltenberg came and visited him. So here's this man that had killed her husband. She had every reason to hate him. She had every reason to despise him. She had every reason to not even see his picture. She sends him a book. The book leads him to the Bible. He reads in the Bible. He falls in love. He realizes that there's hope for forgiveness. And all of a sudden, here comes this lady who has sent him this book. With tears in her eyes, she tells him that she forgives him. That won't bring her husband back. But she accepts the fact, and she forgives him. And she says to him, you also ought to accept the forgiveness as God has given you and let him transform your life. She asks him to give his life over to Christ, and he does. As a matter of fact, he breaks down and he starts crying. He accepts Christ into his heart and goes and is baptized, receives special clearance to be able to go out and be baptized in the name of Christ into Mrs. Stoltenberg's church family. How do you like that? Transform. Now, he's still on death row. He's still going to die. He's still a prisoner. He's still in the penitentiary. He's still in the prison system. But after 50 years in prison, they change his sentence from death row to life in prison. He spends 50 years. A changed man. As a matter of fact, this is some of the words that he said after the fact. As he was getting older, he said, "Iron bars and prison walls have kept my body captive, but my soul has been free." You see, when you experience the freedom of Christ, when you experience the freedom of salvation, there's something that happens in your life, and your life changes for the better. This is what this man experienced. But the reality is, folks, that we have all sinned. Now, I'll tell you that I haven't killed anybody. I haven't put any dynamite anywhere. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't done any, you know, major crimes, let me put it that way. Yes, I sped through the highway and I got pulled over and I got a ticket, as perhaps many of you have. But you see, when it comes to sin, there is no difference between a little sin, a medium sin, or a big, large sin. The Bible calls it sin. We've all sinned. So in the same, you know, we're in the same death row as Mr. Orchard was. Now, this is a little practical math here. Let's say a person committed 3 sins a day. That's not a whole lot, right? 3 sins a day. You multiply that by 365 days a year, you get 1,095 sins a year. You multiply that by your age, and you can imagine the amount of sins. But you see, according to the Bible, folks, you don't have to carry that sin because you have a loving God that cares about you. Sin takes our lives, but we have a God that cares. But your iniquities, sins, have separated you from God. Sin separates us from God, but God says that He loves the sinner. He hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. He loves you nonetheless. He loves you in spite of ourselves, in spite of yourself. He loves me in spite of myself. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were still loved by God. The penalty was the same, for the wages of sin is death. But the grace of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, sin takes eternal life away, but Christ gives it back to us. Adam and Eve, remember? They had that tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Was it an apple? I don't know. Was it a mango? I don't know. Whatever it was, it seemed good to Eve to eat it. She took it and gave it to her husband. They both ate. Okay? So that was one tree in the garden. There was another tree in the garden. That was the tree of life. As long as they ate from that fruit, they had eternal life. But what happened is when they ate from the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, they lost the privilege to eat from the tree of life. Because if they ate from the tree of life while they have eaten the other tree, they would continually and eternally be sinners, not dying at all. So God had to take away the tree of life. And obviously, Adam and Eve finally died. They died, just like every one of us. We have the assurance of death. So let's review what salvation is. Salvation is a gift. Number one, we don't deserve it. Have we done anything to earn it? No. Can we stand before God and say, "God, I'm so good, you ought to give me salvation. God, I'm so good, you just, from the goodness of your heart, because I'm so good, you ought to give it to me." No, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. You cannot buy it. You can't write a check. I don't care if you're Donald Trump. You can't write a check for it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift. Now, many people in ancient lands, they will lie on beds of nails. They'll walk on hot coals. They'll do all kind of things to their bodies to accept or to try to be more acceptable to God, to be nearer to God. Many people will even in Eastern religions do all kind of things, do all kind of sacrifices. They will focus on a rock. They'll focus on a place so that their salvation is assured through that place. They will pray. Now, you think that that's far away, but you look at the church. You take any Christian church, many a Christian believe that if they attend church, right? If they pay their tithe, right? If they study the Bible, right? If they go to church, if they do all of these things, that God is going to have more favor on them. According to what we just read, folks, none of that gets you closer to salvation. You understand that? God is not going to look at the book and say, oh, you were at church every day of your life, therefore you can attend or you can enter. God, it doesn't work that way. You see, when we come to salvation, salvation is a gift of God. We cannot earn it, no matter what you do. Now, is that to say that it is bad to go to church? No, it's not bad to go to church. You should go to church. You should do things in church. You should be a spiritual person. But you do that because of your love for Jesus Christ. You do that because you have been saved through Jesus Christ. You don't do that to be saved. You see the difference? Major difference. Martin Luther used to punish his body to get away from the evil things. He used to beat his body so that he would be more acceptable to God. Many people think that salvation is like running and trying to win a race, trying to win a medal. We can't do it, folks. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So salvation comes to us as a gift. We can't do anything for it. Now, the things that we do after or because we're saved, they do have their place. But they do not have their place for salvation. Okay, I'm trying to make this very clear. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, let's pretend here your boss comes to you and he gives you an envelope. And he says, "I have a gift for you." And you take it, man, you're excited. Woohoo, my boss, you know, it's got to be good, right? Envelope, what comes in envelopes? Usually checks or gift cards or, you know, all kind of things. So when you get a check from your boss, you're thinking, woohoo, I have an envelope, here's a gift. Well, when you open it, what do you think it is? It's your pay stub. Is that a gift? No, you've earned it. How many hours did you put in? At least 40, sometimes 60, sometimes 80. Sometimes more than that, sometimes hours that you didn't even get paid for, that's not a gift. You did something to earn it. You see, salvation is that way. You cannot do anything to earn it. You cannot do one thing. Now, the question that comes back to us is, why should God care about us? Why should God even care? What is this planet? You know, there's a video that we actually, we showed it here a few months ago that compares Earth, and some of you like golf. Some of you like golf here tonight? Yeah, a few of you, okay. It compared the planet to a golf ball. And how many of you have seen that video? Okay. Okay, a few of you. So if you take that golf ball and you stretch it, the Earth, it just goes beyond our mind. What a minute planet we are. So the question is, why should God even care? Why not, if a little planet committed sin, why not let it go? Why not let it be destroyed? Why not let it just disappear? Why should God care? Oh, you see, God cares because God says that he is love. And when he is love, he does things for love. He does things to restore. He does things to recreate. And that's what he's trying to do with us. He comes to us because we're sick. He's trying to heal us. He's trying to help us. You see, it's like a young couple I was telling you last night. It's like a very young couple who had a baby. And that baby developed colic. Now that baby cries and screams and is in pain. You know, they're not going to despise the little baby because he's sick. They're going to love him more. They're going to try to help him more. They're going to try to do things to facilitate what he does. They don't abandon him. They don't throw him away because he's suffering. They don't return him. They don't get a refund on it. They love him the more because he's suffering. You see, that's what God did for us. That's what God is doing for us. That's what God is like. He is love. You see, when he sees the pain that we go through, it only intensifies the love that he has for us. So when you're going through something, know and understand that God is there. He hasn't abandoned you. He never will abandon this planet. As a matter of fact, I can prove to you in Revelation 21:22 that God himself will move to this planet. He will recreate this planet. He will set up his headquarters on this planet. This planet will be the center of the universe because God himself will dwell with us. Isn't that amazing? God is not forgetting this planet. He has not forgotten it. He has never thought of abandoning. He is long-suffering, the Bible says toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants us to accept our responsibility for what we've done wrong. He wants us to repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? Quick word picture. Repent means, if I'm walking this way, in other words, if my life is going this way, and I'm walking along, and I'm doing things that are not good, to repent means to stop and to turn around completely and change my life in a different direction. That's what it means to repent. Repent doesn't mean that I come to God and I say, oh, I'm sorry, and then I continue to do the same thing. Oh, God, I'm sorry, and I continue to do the same thing. Repent means to completely turn around, change the direction I'm going. That is what repentance means. So the Bible says that he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ didn't wait for us to get it all figured out. Christ didn't wait for us to see if we were going to, you know, clean ourselves up. Sometimes I meet people and they tell me, Pastor, you know, I believe the Bible. I believe that Jesus Christ can save me, but I just want to make sure that I clean myself up real good so that when I present myself before God, I'll be all right. You see, God says, come as you are. It doesn't matter. He will take care of the cleaning. He will do the work. He will do something. You see, we have trampled under God's law. We have broken his law. Even governments and states and counties have laws. And if you break a county law, if you break a state law, guess what happens to you? They don't treat you very good as lawbreakers. As a matter of fact, they'll send in the troops. I'll tell you a story real quick here. El Paso, Texas. How many of you have ever been to El Paso, Texas? One of the ugliest places on earth. Right? Dry, nasty. Some people think it's beautiful because, you know, there's shopping and all of those other things. But I personally thought it was one of the ugliest places on earth. That's my opinion. Let's delete that on the tape there. No joke. I had received a call that a family member of a church member had passed away. Now, you got to understand that in this family, there was a quarrel going on. There was fighting going on. A lot of times when a family member dies, you know, fights break out in the family, and that's really a shame. But I receive a call, and they tell me, Pastor, we have $7,000 to pay the funeral cost. But we don't trust anybody in the family. And we think that if we give that money to somebody in the family, they're going to run with it. So they said, Pastor, can we give that money to you? And can you hold it for a day, and then we can meet you tomorrow and take it to the funeral home? I said, okay, that's all right. I'll be there. You know, I had an appointment, so I said, I'll be there this afternoon to pick it up. They said, okay, no problem. We'll wait for you. So about 2.5 hours later, when I'm getting ready to go, I get a phone call again. Same family member. Crying, hysterical, screaming, yelling, cursing, veggie curse words. And I'm wondering what's going on. So they said, Pastor, somebody stole the money. Please come. I don't know what to do, Pastor. I'm thinking I'm going to take my life right now. I don't know what to do. So I get on my car, right? This is an emergency situation. I dial 911 to get the sheriff out there, to get some counselors, to get some help over there. As I'm going down the highway, I'm going at 75 miles an hour. There's a sign on the side of the road that says 55 mph, right? I have my little sticker. They give us these little stickers every now and then that says clergy on emergency. And it's big, so you put it in front of your window so that when cops see you going 100 miles an hour down the highway, they'll realize that you're a clergy, right? So I put it down there. I'm going as fast as my little car will go at that time. Well, next thing I see, there's this lights behind me. He stops me. I tell him the situation. I'm telling him I'm a pastor, but you have to understand that at this time, I'm 24 years old. So you look at this little face now. Imagine it 10 years before. I look like a kid. He didn't believe that I was a pastor. He thought I was pulling his leg. So I pull out my thingy that says, oh, yeah, sure enough, I'm a pastor. Oh, he just laughed. And I finally told him, you know what? If this lady dies, I'm going to come after you. Oh, he didn't like that. So I said, okay, So I waited there. I'm upset. I'm trying to keep my anger down and all of this stuff. So he comes back, gives me a ticket, and I take off again. I made it down there, looked over the situation. Everything was okay. But I still had this ticket. And I just did not think that it was right that I should have that ticket. No way they should have, there was many other times that I deserved the ticket, but not this time. So I go to the judge. I tell the judge, listen, this is what happened. This is all. This is what I said. I shouldn't have said it. I'm sorry, officer. The whole thing. Judge says, okay. But you see, if you break the law, there is consequences to pay. And the judge said, okay, son, I'll forgive you, but you have to pay a fine of $35. You have to go to school, traffic school. Plus, he said, you must write a letter to the officer and ask him for his forgiveness. Oh, that's I didn't have any problem with the other one, but that last one. So I did. I wrote him a nice long letter and asked for his forgiveness. And he wrote me a nice little letter back. But you see, if you break the law, there is consequences. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. And here's the key, folks. The key is when we committed sin, God could not change the law. He had to abide by the law. The law stood. But in order to save us, he had to do something. He had to give his son. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You see, God is a God of love. God forgives rebellion. He forgives sin. He forgives wickedness, but he will not let injustice go. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of mercy. He is also a God that has law and God that has justice. So he has law and mercy, in law and justice. Now, many of us, including myself, like the first one, right? Love and mercy. Oh, who doesn't want love and mercy? We all want love and mercy. But the second part is that we also need the law and the justice. You see, again, a little lamb had to die. Christ had to give his life as a penalty for my sin. He had to pay the price. There was no way around it. He had to pay the penalty for breaking the law that we had broken. John 3:16 says, you know it by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's why God gave his Son. He lived like we live. He came to this world. He lived as we lived. He did the same things we did. He ate, he drank, he walked, he did all of these things. He lived a life, a perfect life, so that he could offer that life as a sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, talking about Adam, so by the obedience, talking about Christ, of one shall many be made righteousness. You see, we only become righteousness through the one that is Jesus Christ. That for what he did on the cross. Jesus did not die on the cross to appease an angry God like Luther used to think. Jesus died on the cross because he chose to do so because he loved us so much. You see, this is the Lamb of God that went to that cross without opening its mouth. Now, you remember the Old Testament illustration that God gave the people of Israel so they could understand salvation. He gave them the Old Testament tabernacle. In the Old Testament tabernacle, they perform sacrifices, and those sacrifices pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he would actually come and give his life for us. But what a person had to do in the Old Testament sacrifice was that if you committed a sin, so let's say you committed your quota of 3 sins for the day. Okay? So at the end of that day, if you could afford a lamb, you would bring a lamb down to the tent. The priest would be there. He would meet you. He would take the lamb from you, put it on the ground. Then you had to take your hands, come down to the level of the lamb, put your hands on the lamb, confess your sins over the animal. Once you were done with that, the priest would still be holding the lamb. He would take out his knife and he would hand you the knife. Okay? Gruesome? Yes. The little animal has done nothing wrong, right? Who has committed the sin? The person with the knife. Putting myself in it, right? The knife would be given to the person. The person would slit the throat of the little animal. The little animal would die. You see, sin causes death. Sin causes pain. They saw this and they did this looking forward to the day that the Lamb of God would die on that cross to bring us salvation. They look forward to the time then when Christ himself would come. They did all of the sacrifices believing that he would come. Even Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, all of the people of the Old Testament performed the same sacrifices looking forward to Jesus Christ. They were also saved by faith because they were looking forward. They did all of them. John 1:29 says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, John the Baptist called Jesus by the right name, the Lamb of God. That little lamb that gave his life. He didn't do anything wrong. There was no sin in him. There was no wickedness in him. He gave his life. The men he came to save, they plotted to kill him. The men that he gave his life for, they were wanting to take his life from him. They took him. They crucified him. They jeered him. They did all kind of things to him. When they brought out Barabbas, they chose Barabbas, who was a criminal. And to Jesus they said, crucify him. 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You see, that little lamb was a perfect lamb. Jesus was, in all essence, pure and righteous, not a sin in him. Yet he was the one that was crucified between two thieves. He was the one that paid the price. You see, he even cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he was suffering on that cross. People cried out in his cross as they saw him hanging on the cross. They said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And folks, I know, and I have read enough of the Bible that I know that God had the power to walk down from that cross. I know that God had the power to call 10,000 angels and he would have just come in and done a wonderful miracle to save himself. But the problem is, if he would have saved himself, he could not have saved us. You see, by his death, we become saved. By his death, we are reconciled to God. We receive justification. We receive his righteousness. You see, he was treated as we deserve to be treated. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. You see, the word grace means power. It is by grace, it is by the power of God that you have been saved through the faith that you have in him. So you have to accept that faith. Paul was asked, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So the question is, if I just believe, will I be saved? Yes, you can be saved. But you see, believe is only half of the step. Because the Bible tells us that even the demons believe, agreeing in your mind that Christ lived on earth is not enough. Just believing that he came is not enough. Because the Bible says again right here, the devils also believe. And they tremble. So belief is just part of the equation. You got to go further than the belief. You got to be able to take the faith. You got to be able to throw yourself on Christ. Now, the 1994 edition of the Guinness World Records has a story of faith and trust. A guy by the name of Charles Blandin, he was one of the first ones to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Now, this guy was so good that he went across on it, a 3-inch rope, 1,100 feet. Okay, 160 feet above the falls. He walked on it back and forth, and he would come and he would do his shows, and people would get so excited about what he was doing. As a matter of fact, one time he was doing his show, and one guy was out there, and he yelled, George, you are so great that I think that you can walk across that rope with somebody on your back. I believe and I know that you can take somebody across Niagara Falls on piggyback. So Charles said, or George, what have I called him? I think I've called him George and Charles now. So we'll go with George. George says, okay, if you think that I can do that, and if you believe that I can do that, come on up. Let's try it. That guy was nowhere to be found. You see, belief is not enough. You need faith. The following year, George took his assistant with him across the whole 1,100 feet on his piggyback. Belief and faith require action. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do you trust him? Do you really trust him? Are you willing to let him control your life? You see, it's one thing to say, Lord, I know what you have done. And I accept what you have done. Thank you so much for that. It's one thing to say that. It is another thing to say, Lord, thank you so much for what you've done. I appreciate it. I love you. Thank you so much. But now I give all of myself to you. Please direct me. You see, major difference in being or taking Christ as our Savior and also taking Him as our Lord. And what I'm telling you tonight is that when we accept Christ, we have to accept Him as both our Savior and our Lord. He has to be. We can't just take the gift and do away with the gift. We have to accept Him. We have to allow Him to transform our lives. No human can ever boast that he saved himself. No human can ever come up to God and say, God, thank you so much for giving me the belief, but now I did it on my own. No human being can ever accept that. No human being can ever do that. The glory is all God's. It is His grace. It is the faith in our part, and we trust Him completely. You see, if you want to live eternally, you have to accept Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and Master of your life. He is able to walk across the rope. He is able to walk across anything. He is able to do anything. He'll carry you. He will give you everything. He has given us the gift of salvation. Our job is to open that gift. Our job is to come to Him. You come and you pray the sinner's prayer. Lord, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I cannot do it on myself. I surrender to you. Please empower me by your Holy Spirit to be obedient to you and to be able to trust you and to follow you wherever you may go. You see, when we come to Him, 1 John 5:19 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, that His life is in His Son. So if you have the Son, you have eternal life. You see how it works? If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have eternal life. One of the topics coming up, I'm going to touch from the Bible, the topic of death. Oh, when I first discovered this in the Bible, when I first saw it, it opened my eyes, because death at that point to me was a finality. When I saw it from the Bible, death, it changed everything I ever knew. And it gave me hope of eternal life. I wasn't afraid of death anymore. Oh, this is going to change your life. Because you see, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. Praise the Lord, isn't it? Praise the Lord. It's just wonderful to have that gift, and that gift that has been given to us, because we cannot earn it, we cannot buy it, we don't deserve it. He has given it to us out of His own love. John 3:16 again, whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, this is important, folks. Without Christ, we're just hopeless sinners. But with Christ, there is hope for forgiveness. He was crucified between two thieves. He gave His life. He died so that we can have His life. He did it for you. Now I have my ushers out there. Be ready out there and start passing the cards. I'm going to ask Jim to come up, and he's going to sing a little song for you. Perhaps you have never accepted Christ in your life. Perhaps many of you have. Just take the card. Don't look at it yet. I'll go with it with you. But keep your thoughts on the words that Jim is going to sing for us right now.
The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how He died to save men. the plan of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Amen. If you would put your information there, that would be great. But I want to look at the four little spots now, because you see, this is important. You may have done it before, that's all right. But if you have never done it, the first one, if you choose to accept God's gift of salvation and eternal life, check the first little line. If you accept that you cannot earn it, you cannot buy it, you cannot do anything to achieve this gift, and that is clear to you, check the second little line. The third line, many of you, as I did, perhaps have accepted Jesus as your Savior, but maybe not as Lord. Number three, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. And perhaps if you have done that in the past, but you want to recommit your life again, go ahead and check number four. I want to recommit my life to Jesus Christ. Okay? And then on the last part, if you have any comments for me or any questions or anything, if you didn't like my hair or, you know, my shoes or whatever, you can write that on there too. It's been a great 5 days for me. I've learned a lot. I hope you have learned a lot. We're going to take a little break. We're going to come back next Friday. We're going to try to do it again. We have more deep prophecy coming. And by the way, if you're enjoying this, and if you have a friend that you think might enjoy this, invite them. They don't have to, you know, start from the beginning. We have the CDs if they want to get them. You know, they can go through the, we still have about 5 or 6 more presentations. So by all means, invite them to come if you have friends. Now, another thing that I want to tell you tonight is that the church has given me permission to completely change their Saturday morning services. Now, they worship here. We worship here on Saturday morning. So Saturday morning, we're going to do away with what we do regular, and they have given me the opportunity to take the time to do an extra special presentation on Saturday morning at 11 o'clock. I'll be giving you more information on that Friday night. But if you want to come to that, be planning for that. That'll be a special presentation Saturday morning at 11 o'clock. Put these on the way out into the offering bucket, the offering vase out there. I don't want to leave you tonight without having a special prayer for you about what Christ did for you. He died on that cross for each one of us. And we have the power of choice to choose that gift of eternal life. So please bow your heads with me as we pray tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, that you took the initiative to come down to this planet and died for us. We thank you, Lord, that you took our spot on that cross. And by dying on that cross, you give us eternal life. You give us the assurance, Lord, of salvation. So we thank you so much for that. We want to tell you that we accept that, Lord. We want to tell you that we accept you as our personal Savior and as Lord of our lives. And we ask you, Lord, to now lead us and direct us in every step of the way. Please bring us closer to you so that we can reflect your character, Lord. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.